Shalom. Welcome to Ash JTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chasdai, Pesach Ben Dov, Meir Ben Yecheskel, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, I want to very briefly just speak about two things that JTFers are already familiar with. One of them is Chris Christie's presidential candidacy collapsing now, Baruch Hashem. Thank God that his political career seems to be in a lot of trouble, and I really think he is in a lot of trouble. I think it will be very difficult for him to run a credible campaign for the Republican presidential nomination in 2016 with this widening bridge scandal. I mean, he obviously lied. There's no question he lied. There's no question that he knew what was going on, and this whole thing is just an example of his arrogance. So I think he pretty much is going to be out of the picture. In fact, I think that he won't run. I think in the end he won't run. I think he would be crazy if he did run. And so what does that mean? Who's going to be the new establishment favorite? The talk among Republican establishment people is that Florida governor, or former Florida governor, Jeb Bush, will be the new favorite of the Republican establishment. And of course that would be a catastrophe. The name Bush is a name that's associated with the worst recession since the Great Depression in the 1930s. We had a devastating recession, the collapse of the stock market. If you remember all the terrible things that happened in 2008 during Bush's last year in the White House, he was a terrible president. He went to war against Iraq completely unnecessarily, saying that there were weapons of mass destruction there, which there were not, and ignored the country where nuclear bombs are being built, Iran, and even pressured Israel not to strike Iran, you know, which could have solved the real weapons of mass destruction problem that the world faces, which of course is in Iran. So he attacked the wrong country. He got the United States into two unnecessary wars, created massive budget deficits, greatly expanded the size of federal government. He was just a disastrous president, a terrible president, George W. Bush. And his father, George H.W. Bush, did the same thing. His father, George H.W. Bush, if you recall, made his famous speech when he was vice president and he was running for the presidency in 1988. He spoke to the Republican National Convention and he made that famous statement, "Read my lips, no new taxes." And he swore that he would never raise taxes. The first thing he did when he got into the White House was propose the biggest tax increase in American history up until that point. Bill Clinton then outdid him. Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton, they actually, in 1993, imposed an even bigger tax increase. But up until that point, the Bush tax increase that Bush proposed was the biggest tax increase in American history. After he swore and said, "Read my lips, no new taxes," promised that this wasn't going to happen. And right away broke his promise. And also massive government spending, huge increase in the size of government, unnecessary wars, just insanity. So both Bushes, father and son, gave us 12 years of disastrous leadership. Because of Bush Sr., we wound up getting Bill Clinton. Because of Bush Jr., we wound up getting Barack Hussein Obama. That's what happens when you elect disastrous Republican presidents. And so to put another Bush in the White House after this, I mean, this would be just unbelievable. Unbelievable to have another, first of all, to have another Bush run. I don't think he would win. I think he would lose. But he is the new person that they're talking about in the Republican establishment to replace Chris Christie because of Chris Christie's problems. So, of course, we in JTF will do everything possible to stop Jeb Bush from getting the Republican presidential nomination. If he does run, you can expect a lot of videos and a lot of exposés about the terrible things that his brother and his father did when they were in the White House, the 12 years of Bush, of the two Bush presidencies, and the catastrophes that those Bush presidencies represented for America and for the Republican Party. He gave a bad, the Bush family has given a bad name to the Republican Party. They gave a bad name to conservatism because they actually pretended to be conservatives, even though they're left-wing, big-spending, tax-raising socialists. And of course, they betrayed Israel. Bush Sr. Was the one who started getting Israel to negotiate with the PLO in Madrid. He was the one that was pressuring Israel brutally to enter into negotiations with the PLO terrorists. And unfortunately, Yitzhak Shamir gave into that pressure and agreed to do that in 1992. And then Bush Jr., again, stopped Israel. Israel was about to strike Iran, and Bush Jr. stepped in and said, no, don't do that, and stopped Ehud Smolmert, the pathetic so-called Prime Minister of Israel, from striking Iran in 2008. So we have a terrible history with these people, and we'll do everything we can to expose that history. We'll do everything we can to remind people of why the Bushes were so unpopular when they left office. And, of course, our answer is Ted Cruz. Because Ted Cruz, I don't know if Ted Cruz would defeat Hillary Clinton, would defeat, she probably will be the Democrat nominee. I don't know if Ted Cruz would defeat her. I don't know if America would vote for someone like Ted Cruz, would vote for someone, for a true conservative. I believe he has a chance. I'm hoping he would win. But he's the only guy worth supporting. He's the only one who opposes the amnesty proposal now. There's a proposal to give amnesty to 20 million illegal aliens. Every single potential Republican presidential candidate, Rand Paul, Jeb Bush, Paul Ryan, Scott Walker, every one of them, of course, Chris Christie, all of them support giving blanket amnesty to 20 million illegal aliens, which is suicide for the United States, suicide for the Republican Party. Republicans will never win again if that happens. These people all vote left-wing, or 80-90% of them are going to vote left-wing Democrat. So this is complete suicide. It's suicide for America. It's suicide for the Republican Party. And all of them support this amnesty. It's just insanity. It's unbelievable. What sellouts. The only Republican presidential candidate who is against it is Ted Cruz, the only one. So we're going to, of course, you'll be hearing a lot about that during the next couple of years, God willing, from us. Just wanted to let you know that a Jeb Bush alert, that this may be the next insanity that the establishment, the Republican establishment, tries to impose upon the Republican Party. Let's hope that Republican voters are wise enough to reject this. And, of course, JTF will do everything they can to expose this truth. And you know that Shlomo makes great videos. We're going to have wonderful videos, God willing, exposing all of this. And I have to speak briefly again about John Kerry publicly threatening Israel with a boycott unless they go back to the pre-1967 suicide borders. Secretary of State John Kerry demanding that Israel agree to his so-called outline for an agreement, which means negotiations based on an Israeli surrender to the pre-Israeli retreat to the pre-1967 borders. You know, in 2004, John Kerry was the Democrat candidate for president against George W. Bush. I don't know if everybody remembers that. We have some young members, maybe they don't remember that. But believe it or not, it's already been 10 years since the 2004 election. To me, it seems like yesterday. But in 2004, 10 years ago, there was an election between George W. Bush, who was running for a second term as the Republican candidate, and his Democrat opponent was John Kerry, who at that time was a senator from Massachusetts. And we warned everybody that John Kerry would be a disastrous president. We warned people about his father Cohen. His father's real name was Cohen. We warned people not to support John Kerry. We had a television show and we had programs, and you know, we warned people all over the place, and it was on the internet as well, because even though this is before pre 2004 was pre YouTube, nevertheless, people used to come onto our forum to listen to our programs, and we had thousands of people coming onto our forum to listen to our programs, if you recall. And so we warned and said he would be a disaster, especially for Israel, because his father's name was Cohen, and he is a self-hating animal. Even though he's not Jewish, he thinks he's half Jewish. He's very obsessed with trying to bury that part of his past and his father's past. He wants so badly to be an Irish Catholic and try to pretend he is an Irish Catholic until the media exposed his Jewish background. So we knew that that type of creature would be the worst nightmare for America, for Israel, for everybody. And that's why we told people to hold their noses and vote for Bush again in 2004. Because we said Kerry will be even worse. And look how right we were. Look at Kerry obsessively. I mean, he's gone to Israel, I think 12 or 13 times in the past 10 months, pressuring Israel relentlessly to commit national suicide, to go to the pre-67 borders. And unfortunately, There are Israeli government ministers that are saying we have no choice, we should accept it. Avigdor Lieberman, who is the foreign minister of Israel, whom the Israeli media identifies as a so-called right-winger, who is a left-wing traitor, who's the scum of the earth, he's saying we have to accept it. Kerry's plan is better than what we'll get anywhere else. What? Well, how could it be worse? He's saying Israel should give up everything. Everything. How could anything be worse than that? Israel would be only 6 to 9 miles wide under the Kerry plan. And he is publicly now threatening Israel with a boycott. He's saying there'll be a worldwide boycott against Israel unless Israel accepts this plan. So this is what we warned you about. By the way, there'll be a worldwide boycott against Israel even if Israel accepts this plan. If Israel accepts this plan, you don't think after Israel would go back to the pre-67 borders and be within the Auschwitz lines and be within indefensible borders, you don't think the world will then find a reason to boycott even pre-67 Israel, even indefensible little Israel? Of course they will. There'll be a boycott against Israel no matter what. But anyway, we warned about Kerry and we were right. JTF was right. And I remember there were people who came back and said, no, no, no. He was pro-Israel as a senator. He has a high rating from AIPAC, the so-called Jewish lobby, the establishment lobby, which should be a lobby for the Arabs, which supports a PLO state and supports Israeli surrender. And then they call themselves the pro-Israel lobby. That's the Jewish establishment lobby. Disastrous. The only thing they lobby for is foreign aid for Israel, which is terrible for Israel. But there were people then who argued with us and said, no, you don't know what you're talking about. You shouldn't say Kerry's an anti-Semite and Kerry's anti-Israel and Kerry will not obsessively pressure Israel. What are you talking about? You shouldn't say that. We were right. Those of you who remember those days in 2004, remember the arguments that went back and forth? You remember how people said, we don't know what we're talking about? JTF was right from the start. And in 2008 and in 2012, didn't we warn you over and over again that Barack Hussein Obama would relentlessly pressure Israel to go back to the pre-67 borders? Isn't he sending his Secretary of State, John Kerry, to the Middle East to do exactly that? Isn't it playing out exactly as we said it would? And the same way with Iran, isn't Barack Hussein Obama and John Kerry, aren't they enabling Iran to build the nuclear bombs? Just as we predicted. So remember, JTF was right from the start. We were right about Chris Christie. We were right about Bush. We were right about John Kerry. We were right about Obama. And the reason why I bring this up, why do I mention that JTF was right from the start? Is it so important to keep mentioning this? It's very important to keep mentioning it because if you know who was right in the past, it's a good sign to listen to that, to those people as far as the future. That's the group you should be supporting and be part of for the future. And so if you want our message to reach as many people as possible, if you agree that JTF has been right, and you want this message, you agree that this message should reach as many people as possible at this very, very critical time, very dangerous time, then help us. How do you help us? You help us with our Hebrew and English videos. It only takes a few minutes to promote these videos on YouTube, on Facebook. Everybody can do this. It only takes a few minutes. You like, comment, favorite, share, and mirror the videos. In a few minutes, you've helped us with the Facebook search engine, the YouTube search engine, Google search engine. Google picks up our videos, all of the search engines. So help us promote our Hebrew and our English videos. Secondly, help us on the forums and on the Facebook pages. If you post good threads and good posts in general on the forum, first of all, that everything you post on our forum gets onto the Google, is on the Google search engine. And you make JTF an inviting place for people to want to come, to want to learn about the facts and be well informed and to want to get involved and want to do things. You're helping us when you help us with the forums and on our Facebook pages, the same story. And finally, last but not least, of course, checks, money orders, cash donations sent to our post office box are so important because our number one downfall is lack of money. If we had a multi-million-dollar budget, this would be a completely different world. If JTF, one organization, just had a multi-million dollar budget, the whole world would be a different place. We would turn the situation around in Israel with a multi-million dollar budget. We would reach so many people so fast and grow so fast that this would be a different and better world, a much better world. So a lot is at stake. We don't have a multi-million dollar budget, but we've got to do whatever we can with whatever we've got. We must reach, urgently must reach as many people as we can because the danger is so great. And so every check and every cash donation, every money order makes a huge difference. God bless the great JTFers who are helping us and who send us generous support every week or every month, or some people send us support every month, some people every week, some people different periods of time. God bless the great JTFers who are helping us. And God bless the great JTFers equally as much who with their credit cards go online and support us through with the donate button on our English main page and on our Hebrew main page. Just takes a few minutes with the donate button and you can conveniently make a donation with your credit card online. God bless the wonderful people who are doing that. We need all the support we can get. Every donation does make a difference. It helps us reach more people with the message. And I think you would agree, the message is, you can't get a more important message, a more vital message than this. Okay, now let's get to our questions from our great JTFers. And we start off with the great Smash Islam, who writes, and I quote, "Why is sex between married man and unmarried woman not considered to be adultery, but vice versa is?" Unquote. First of all, that's not correct. Sex between one person, man or woman, who is married, and one person, man or woman, who is not married, is not adultery. It is znut. It's prostitution. It's forbidden. You're not allowed to do it, but it's not adultery. Under Jewish law, adultery means that both the man and the woman are married. Both are married to someone else, and then they have an affair. That's adultery under Jewish law. Now, if just one of the parties is married, it's not adultery, but it's still a very serious sin. It's like a form of prostitution. It's like a form of prostitution, and it's a very serious sin as well. It's just not classified as adultery. Under Jewish law, it's not the same definition that people use in secular law or the rules that other people have made. But it's still a very serious sin. And it's not true that the rules are different for men and women when it comes to this. Smash Islam now writes, "Why does a woman's marital status matter, but a man's marital but not a man's marital status?" Also not true. The marital status of both is very important. By the way, an unmarried woman and an unmarried man are not supposed to have sex. That's fornication. You're not supposed to do that. That's also a form of znut. That's also a form of prostitution. The only time men and women are supposed to have sex is when they're married. That's Jewish law. That is true Jewish law. So it's just what you're saying is Smash Islam is inaccurate. Also, Smash Islam writes, "Also, what is an Islamic view on adultery? Does it apply to both parties in Islam?" Unquote. Here you have a difference. When it comes to Islam, that's a different story. In Islam, men can do anything they want. They can even commit rape. Women, in fact, the woman who is raped is blamed under Islamic law. In Islam, men can do almost anything they want. Women are not allowed to do anything. Women are complete slaves. They can be raped. They can be murdered. You're allowed to beat your wife. You're allowed to torture your wife. You're allowed to beat and torture your children. So under Islamic law, women have no rights, and men can do almost anything they want. Smash Islam now writes, "What are differences between Judaism and Islam when it comes to adultery and divorce?" Unquote. Very simple. Judaism is a just, magnificent, beautiful religion that is truthful and righteous in its rules toward men and toward women, respects and honors men and women. Islam treats women worse than cattle. Islam despises women. Islam says that women, the vast majority of women are going to hell because they're always complaining. Islam despises women. It's a religion, it's a woman-hating religion, Islam. Whereas Judaism honors and respects women. Women, because of women, we were redeemed from Egypt because of righteous women. And women play a huge role in the Jewish faith. In fact, because of limited time, I don't have that much time to go into all of this, but women actually have an even bigger role in the world to come, because women are spiritual beings. Women are not as happy as men in this world because they are more spiritual and men are more materialistic and physical. And so this, since this is a materialistic and physical world, women are actually, will be happier actually in the next world than they are in this world. Because they will adjust better to the spiritual aspects of the next world. Women are on a higher spiritual level than men. Women prophets are on a higher spiritual level than male prophets. Abraham was told, listen to your wife Sarah. Listen to Sarah. He didn't want to listen to Sarah when it came to Yishmael. He didn't want to send away Hagar and Yishmael. And Hashem, God, told him, listen to your wife Sarah. Her prophecy was on a high, her level of nebuah. Prophecy was on a higher level than Abraham's level of nebuah. That's how much Judaism honors women. So, you know, the differences are night and day. Are night and day. And that's why Jewish women, you see Jewish women play a tremendous role. Did you see Jewish women being oppressed in the household? Are you kidding me? I mean, Jewish women have a huge role in decision making in Jewish marriages. And that was always true. Huge. That's not true. That's certainly not true in Muslim marriages. And now Smesh Islam writes, please comment on protests taking place in Ukraine, unquote. Well, the Ukraine was a Nazi country. The Ukrainian people supported the Nazis during World War II. They fought with the Nazis fanatically, enthusiastically. They murdered hundreds of thousands of Ukrainian Jews. In Babi Yar, they buried tens of thousands of Jewish men, women, and children alive. They made them dig their own graves, threw them in mass graves, and buried them alive. People write about how the earth was moving as tens of thousands were trying to breathe their last gasp of air, having been buried alive by the Ukrainian Nazis in Babi Yar. They are among the cruelest people in the world. And so, if there's chaos in the Ukraine, they get no sympathy from me. None whatsoever. They were always a bunch of Nazis. They always hated the Jews and murdered the Jews, historically, even before the Holocaust, and they still are a bunch of Nazis. Thank you, Smesh Islam. And now we go to our great friend, Wandering Samurai 81, who writes, and I quote, will there be a terrorist attack at the Winter Olympics in Russia? Unquote. That I don't know the answer to. I do not know the answer to that. I know the Russians want to do everything. At the Olympics itself, probably not, because there's very, very tight security at the Olympics itself. But there may be attacks in other parts of Russia. The terrorists may decide to strike in Moscow or in St. Petersburg or in other parts of Russia. So the possibility of terrorist attacks in other parts of Russia is a very real one. And Wandering Samurai writes, and I quote, also Norman Davies said this about Poland, quote, I don't think there's any more pro-Israeli country in the world than Poland, lol, unquote. I agree with you, lol. The most anti-Semitic beasts for 1,000 years, these jealous animals, hated the Jews. The Jews were the only light that ever came to that godforsaken, nasty country. The brilliant Polish Jews brought so much light and culture and truth and justice and righteousness and advancement to that hideous country. And the jealousy toward the Jews and the hatred of the Jews and the murdering of the Jews and the persecution of the Jews. Until during the Holocaust, the Poles helped the Germans murder over 3 million Polish Jews. So that's a pro-Israeli country. Lunatics. I mean, there are a lot of Jews who are lunatics too. I mean, this is an insane world. What can I tell you? Thank you, Wandering Samurai. And now we go to our great friend, Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, can you describe who the real Oscar Schindler is? I just watched the movie and would like to know the real story of Schindler. Thanks, unquote. Joe, I have to apologize, but I don't know enough about Oscar Schindler. I know that he was a member of the Nazi Party. I know that he was someone who supposedly was active in the Nazi Party and supported the Nazis, but he also saved Jews with his factory. He employed Jews and prevented Jews from being murdered by employing them in his factory. I don't know what his motives were. I don't know the whole story. I don't know enough to make a judgment call, Joe. And if I don't know enough, I don't want to make a judgment. Because I see things on each side here, and I just don't know enough to tell you accurately, to give you an informed opinion. If I give you an opinion on somebody, if I give you my opinion, I want my opinion to be based upon information that has a good foundation. And I just don't know enough. Thank you, Joe. And we now go to the great Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks, who writes, "Hallelujah and pass the chitlins." You notice I said hallelujah and pass the chitlins. "It be Schwarzer History Month. What percentage of average Negroes believe in the mother plane?" Unquote. Oh, I don't know. I don't know. But they believe in so many crazy things. I mean, they're taught so many crazy things. Black people created America, and black people were the great inventors, and black people, if not for black people, built America and made America what it is. Yeah. The blacks were the ones who gave America the technological edge that made America the world's premier superpower. Black, brilliant black minds did that. Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, just, it's so ridiculous. You know, America, and they actually teach this, that because without the black people, America would never have been, America would never have gotten to where it is without black people. In other words, black people sitting around picking cotton made America what it is. A bunch of cotton pickers made America what it is. I mean, yeah, let's get a little realistic here. America would be a different country if blacks weren't here. And in my opinion, it would be a better country, because I think that blacks created a situation where America spent trillions of dollars trying to lift them out of poverty and deal with the crime situation and the other situations that they've created. And I think they've made America a worse place, not a better place. And now Lewinsky Stinks writes, and I quote, "Discuss W.M. Fard," unquote. Oh, that's something I know a lot about. W.M. Fard, that is the founder of the crazy cult known as the Nation of Islam. Nation of Islam is the cult of Louis Farrakhan, which is an anti-white cult. Louis Farrakhan says, that white devil race, oh, everybody know that the whole white race is just a race of devils. Mm-hmm. Now, that's interesting that they say all whites are devils, and they have an anti-white cult, and they say that Islam is an anti-white religion. The founder, though, of their movement of the Nation of Islam was white. W.M. Fard himself was white. He listed himself as white in the 1920 census, and he himself was clearly white. You could see pictures of him. There's no question he was white. So the white founder of the Nation of Islam founded a cult that says that all whites are devils, and the founder himself is white. It's just an example of how sane these people are. Now, W.M. Fard was arrested for bootlegging alcohol and served 3 years in prison because he was a major bootlegger. He actually did 3 years in prison for bootlegging alcohol, which is interesting because Islam forbids the use of alcohol. So this was the big Muslim. He a big Muslim. He, oh yeah, he the one. He, oh, he know who, ooh. He a big Muslim. Mm-hmm. And meanwhile, he went to jail for 3 years for bootlegging alcohol, which you're not even allowed to touch, according to Islamic law. And it was believed that he's believed to have been murdered in 1934. He disappeared in 1934 in Chicago. He lived in Detroit. And he lived in Chicago. But like so many other Nation of Islam leaders, he apparently was murdered. And we know about Malcolm X being shot to death and murdered. So, you know, if you look at their history, many of their leaders, if not a majority of them, wound up being murdered by others. I mean, this is just slaughtering each other back and forth. One big slaughterhouse. And finally, let's not forget what the Nation of Islam teaches about W.M. Fard today. Nation of Islam leader Elijah Muhammad taught that Fard was actually Allah. Allah incarnate. Yeah, Allah came to earth as a human being. And his name be Fard. He didn't call himself Allah. Now Allah came to Detroit. Mm-hmm. Allah came down to Detroit to preach to the brothers. But he didn't call himself Allah. Mm-mm. Oh no. He called himself Fahd. Yeah, and he create the nation of Islam to bring the truth to the brothers. Oh yeah. This is what they teach. And let me remind you that this cult with this type of lunacy had a million man march. A million blacks came to Washington, D.C., including all the NAACP leaders and all the Urban League leaders, the whole Congressional Black Caucus, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, and Barack Hussein Obama. He was at the Million Man March of Louis Farrakhan in Washington. Louis Farrakhan called for a Million Man March to preach his hatred. And Barack Hussein Obama and Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton and the Congressional Black Caucus and the NAACP and all the black leaders came there, and they came and they bussed people in, and there was a million brothers there. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, this is what you're dealing with. This is the most, these are the people that have the most support among blacks in America. The most admired man, other than Obama, the second most admired man in black America today is Louis Farrakhan. This is what you're dealing with. This is what you're dealing with. And the Jews continue, and all the self-hating Jews, the UJA, the ADL, the AJC, Hadassah, all of them, they give hundreds of millions of dollars to help these people. Hundreds of millions. I mean, they've given billions over the years. They give hundreds of millions, constantly supporting and funding every one of their Jew-hating organizations, all funded by self-hating Jewish money from the Jewish establishment. The same Jewish establishment that would never give a nickel to good Jews. Never. That's what we're dealing with. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. And now we go to the great Ruby Stars, who writes, and I quote, "Will God destroy the USA? I have some patriotism, but all the babies killed and other evil acts make me think the USA might deserve to die," unquote. Well, Ruby Stars, none of us really deserve the mercy that God gives us. Let's face it. But we still ask God for mercy. Most of the American people prove that they're evil by voting for Obama, in my opinion. They voted twice for Obama, and they prove they're evil. And most of them have supported baby killing, and most of them have supported these evil practices that are absolutely indefensible morally. So most of them are not worth saving and don't deserve to live. That's true. I mean, people who are baby killers and evil and support the lowest of the low, you know, let's face it, they deserve whatever they get. But Ruby Stars, even if a minority of Americans are good, decent people, and we all know some good, decent people in this country, even if there's a minority of Americans who are good, decent people, for their sake, we don't want America to be destroyed, Ruby Stars. For their sake. I don't know what God will do in the end if America does not change its ways. I do believe America will be destroyed, yes. If America supports gay marriage and supports aborting little babies and supports Israeli national suicide and all the other things that America is doing right now, if America continues down this road, down the road of Hollywood and the news media and the left and even the Republican establishment sellouts and all the other phonies and giving amnesty to all the illegal aliens, if this is the path America takes, yes, God, I do believe America will be destroyed. I think America actually will destroy itself. America is destroying itself right now. Look at the amnesty they're proposing is self-destruction. America doesn't need anybody to do anything bad to this country. America is self-destructing. They don't need any help. They don't need any outside help. So, unless America changes its ways, America will be destroyed. But Ruby Stars, we're going to still try. We're going to try our best to convince the American people to change and to change direction and to wake up. We're going to do our best. Will we succeed? I don't know. But I think we do have an obligation. We're not allowed to be silent, and we do have to speak out. We have to try our best. Thank you, Ruby Stars. And now we go to our great friend Benjamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, "One, Andrew Jackson was the first Democrat president. Who was the lesser of the evils, and who was the worse among 1800s Democrat presidents?" Unquote. Benjamin, I hate to tell you this, but I don't know enough again. I just don't know enough about all the Democrat presidents and all the things they did to give you an accurate answer. I don't have enough expertise on American history in the 19th century. 1800s, by the way, is the 19th century, for those who don't know. You know, this, it's always, it works that way. It's always the 100 years before when you say the 19th century or the 20th century. We're now in the 21st century, even though the year is 2014, right? So it's always the century before. But anyway, the 19th century, I don't know enough about it, 19th century, enough. I need to have far more detailed knowledge of 19th century American history to be able to make a judgment call like that. I just don't know enough, Binyamin. And now Binyamin writes, two, was Andrew Johnson, the Democrat successor to Lincoln, a good president, unquote? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think he was very weak, and I think there were serious problems with him. You know, they impeached him. They didn't actually convict him. You know, the House impeaches, and the Senate has to convict to actually remove a president from office. The Senate has to convict with a two-thirds majority. That's how it works. A simple House majority vote. If a majority of House members vote to impeach, the articles of impeachment then are sent to the Senate, and the Senate, by a two-thirds majority, then can vote to remove to convict the president or remove him from office. The Senate did not remove Andrew Johnson from office. I think it was by one vote. I'm not 100% sure. If I'm not mistaken, it was very close. He by the skin of his teeth, he was not actually removed from office, but he was impeached. And he was a very weak president. He was a very weak president. And after him, we had a succession of Republican presidents. We had one Republican president after another. I think the only interruption in Republican president after Republican president after Republican president until Grover Cleveland was the first Democrat who was elected. Grover Cleveland was the governor of New York, and he became president. And he actually was elected for two terms, two separate terms. And then after him, I think the next Democrat president, if I'm not mistaken, was Woodrow Wilson. So we only had two, after Andrew Johnson, we only had, after the Civil War and Andrew Johnson, we only had two Democrat presidents, all the way up to Woodrow Wilson and World War I. Woodrow Wilson took us into World War I. So, you know, that's that really shows you how Republican this country was after the Civil War. The country became very Republican after the Civil War. So I don't think Andrew Johnson was an effective president. He did not. He didn't convince America to accept the policies that he was trying to pursue. Thank you, Binyamin. And we're now going to the great Da Vinci, who writes, and I quote, what do you think of the Polish politician Lech Walesa? Lech Walesa. Is it Walesa or Walesa? Lech Walesa. I'll say Walesa because it's. I don't know why I seem to remember, but it's, yeah, Lech Walesa. Okay. I hope I'm saying it right. I should be embarrassed because my father, Zichron Olivracha, his memory should be blessed. My father actually was a Polish Jew from Warsaw, so I actually should know how to pronounce it, but unfortunately I don't. So let's say it's Lech Walesa. I think Lech Walesa is an anti-Semite, like all of the Polish leaders. I know that when he was president, he refused to condemn a Nazi Polish bishop who made the most vicious Jew-hating remarks at a mass that Walesa attended. Lech Walesa was sitting in the mass and attended the mass, and this Polish, he was a priest or a bishop, I don't remember if he was a priest or a bishop, but he made these vicious anti-Semitic remarks, and Lech Walesa refused to condemn him, refused to criticize the remarks. When he ran for president of Poland, Walesa accused the Jews of hiding their identity. Well, of course they're going to hide their identity in Poland. Over 90% of Polish Jewry were murdered by the Poles during the Holocaust, and Poles persecuted the Jews for over 1,000 years. So, you know, I'm not in favor of Jews hiding their identity anywhere. But let's face it, in a situation like that, there's a strong incentive for somebody to be afraid to identify themselves when they're surrounded by Jew-killing beasts. So, you know, Lech Walesa was a Jew-hater. He wanted, of course, he wants foreign aid from the United States, and he thinks the Jews have tremendous power, so he wants to, you know, he also sometimes met with Jewish leaders and pretended to be nice with them, but it was all a game. He's a Jew-hater. Poland is a Jew-hating country. Thank you, Da Vinci. And now we go to the great Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic, who writes, and I quote, one, Paul Ryan is being considered the front runner over Fat Fatty. Your thoughts, unquote. Yes, I actually, I spoke about this. Dr. Dan always senses. I mean, many, many, many times he comes up with questions that deal with the topics that I speak about in my opening. Anyway, Dr. Dan, I sense that Paul Ryan, you might be right, Paul Ryan may become the new establishment frontrunner. I think he's a terrible candidate. But I also see the establishment starting to speak more and more about Jeb Bush, about the former governor of Florida and the brother of George W. Bush and the son of George H.W. Bush as the frontrunner. But Paul Ryan, if he were the candidate, would be terrible. He was a terrible candidate for vice president. I mean, even crazy Joe Biden beat him in that debate. He allowed crazy Joe Biden to laugh like a lunatic in the debate and let him get away with it and didn't say to him, why are you mocking and ridiculing and laughing at somebody who has a different point of view than you do? It's this, I would have said to Joe Biden, it's this type of ridicule and mockery that creates polarization in the country. This is why the country is so divided, because you arrogantly laugh at your opponents and have disdain for anyone who dares to disagree with you. You refuse to show any respect for anyone who disagrees with you. You and Obama. That's what I would have told Joe Biden. But Paul Ryan was a very bad vice presidential candidate. He was, and he's a complete sellout. He's a sellout. He supports amnesty for illegal aliens. He sold out on the budget. He sold out on a million things. Paul Ryan has supported huge increases in government spending, and then he says he's a fiscal conservative, and he's so conservative. Oh, he's so full of baloney. So full of baloney. Dr. Dan, there's a good reason why we're supporting Ted Cruz. He's the only real McCoy. Would I support Paul Ryan if he were the nominee against Hillary Clinton? Probably. But I would be very, very disappointed and would not be enthusiastically support. I mean, I wouldn't be enthusiastic. He would definitely be the lesser of the evils. But let's not forget that the lesser of the evils is still evil. They're the one guy that I would support enthusiastically, that I would be thrilled to support if he were the Republican nominee, would be Ted Cruz. Dr. Dan now writes, and I quote, too, how is your family doing and how do they deal with JTF, unquote. Baruch Hashem, my family is doing well. It depends who you're speaking about in my family. My immediate family, my mother, my sister, my immediate family support JTF. They love JTF. They agree with JTF. They support JTF. But if you're talking about cousins who are big lawyers, big multi-million dollar lawyer, I wish I was a multimillionaire. I wish I had the money they had. The Jewish people would be in good shape if I had their money. I have cousins who are big lawyers, and I have people in my family who are very wealthy, and they don't support JTF at all and don't support anything I'm doing at all. What can I say? That's the way it goes. Thank you, Dr. Dan. And now we go to the great Chicago Jew who writes, and I quote, do you believe if MLK, Martin Luther King, were alive today, would he be the martyr that he has become and the fraud that he really was, unquote. I think he would be doing the same thing all the other black leaders are doing. Martin Luther King was a fraud. He was a communist. He even, on an FBI tape, I called himself a socialist. I mean, Lyndon Johnson was bankrupting the United States with something called the Great Society, with massive new federal spending. Lyndon Johnson said, we're going to begin a war on poverty, and we had massive new budget deficits because Johnson began massive new spending. And Martin Luther King was holding mass demonstrations against Johnson because he said Johnson's not doing enough to help black people. Johnson started affirmative action. In 1965, Johnson signed the first affirmative action executive order, demanding that we discriminate in favor of blacks against whites. And Martin Luther King was complaining that that's not good enough. So, you know, let's remember who we're speaking about. Martin Luther King said, I have a dream that the day will come when my children, I don't remember exactly who he said, but he said, my children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He was a liar. He was a liar. He pushed for affirmative action, which means you're judged by the color of your skin, which means you get jobs, even if you're unqualified just because you're black. So he was a liar. Anyway, that's what I think of him. And if he were alive today, he would still have been pushing that evil agenda. Thank you, Chicago Jew. And we now go to our great friend EB22, who writes, are you familiar with Steve Goldberg, the former attorney of Irv Rubin and the rogue JDL of L.A.? Goldberg is running against Mort Klein for ZOA president, unquote. I don't know enough, EB, about Steve Goldberg. Obviously, Irv Rubin was a very bad person. I think Irv Rubin was a bad person. He was bad news in many, many ways. He did terrible things. He did terrible things to JDL. When I was running JDL, he stabbed us in the back and did everything he could to undermine our campaign to free Soviet Jewry. He did everything he could to undermine Rabbi Kahana. He was a terrible person. He really was a bad person. Now, Steve Goldberg might not have understood that, might not have been aware of that. He was his attorney. You know, he might have thought JDL, yeah. You know, I don't know. So I don't want to judge Steve Goldberg because of Irv Rubin's bad deeds. Maybe Steve Goldberg is a good person. So I don't know enough about him to say one way or the other. So I don't want to pass any judgment on Steve Goldberg because I just don't know him. I don't know enough about him. Thank you, EB. And Australian Christian tried to write something, but I think just wrote Joseph McCarthy. I think was going to write something, but never got to finish. Well, I hope next week, maybe, if you want to, Australian Christian, you'll get another opportunity to finish. I hope you will. I'm sorry that happened. And we go now to Maimonides, the great Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what is your opinion on Bitcoin and should JTF accept Bitcoin, unquote. Maimonides, I have no idea. I don't know. I'm not following this stuff. I don't know what Bitcoin is, and I don't know how it works. I honestly don't know how it works. I know I've said I don't know a lot of times on the program this week, and I apologize to JTFers that I've done that. I really apologize. But what can I do? If I just don't know about a subject, I don't know. I can't, you know, I don't want to give you an opinion that's ill-informed. So I know I've said that several times on this program this week. I apologize for that, but you're asking very good questions, but unfortunately some of the questions you're asking, I don't know the answer to. Thank you, Maimonides. And we now go to the great Confederate Kahanist, who writes, and I quote, Techayim, what do you think about the Mafia? Thanks and God bless, unquote. Well, the Mafia was organized crime, and of course they did things that obviously I don't approve of. I mean, I don't approve of going and getting protection money from people and doing other things. They were nice to me in prison. In prison, they were very good to me. Were there good things that the Mafia did in their communities? Sometimes there were. But overall, the concept of an organization that works underground against the law in order to get profit by stealing and robbing and attacking people and using violence to attack people and in some cases they even were involved in the old days. They claimed they swore they weren't involved in this, but we know later on they were involved in the drug trade. These are things that obviously I could never approve of. So, you know, I don't approve of what the Mafia stands for. I don't approve of that type of behavior. Of course not. And there were Jewish versions of that as well. Murder Incorporated was an old Jewish organization. There were many Jews who were involved in organized crime as well. And I think their actions were actions that we don't approve of. Thank you, Confederate Kahanist. And we now go to Tag Mechir Tzedek, who is a great JTFer and who writes, and I quote, Shalom. Who alive today do you think is the best shiurim? Do you listen to anyone? Also, a Perush HaMakabi shiur from you as well. Toda. I would have to say the Hebrew shiurim of Harav Dov Lior, who is the chief rabbi of Kiryat Arba and Hebron, and a brilliant Torah scholar. Even though I don't agree with some of what he says, he's not a Kahanist, and I don't agree with some of what he says, but he's brilliant, and he is a good Jew, and he has tremendous Torah knowledge. I would say that he doesn't give shiurim on a regular basis, but he does respond to people and he does give his views. And when he does, and that's I think that that's the best today that we have today, in my opinion. Perush HaMakabi Shiur. Perusha Maccabee, of course, is the great book of Moreno Verabenu Harab Meir Kahana Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha Hashem Yikom Damo, which means our teacher and our leader, Harab Meir Kahana. May the memory of this saint be immortalized. May God avenge his blood. In Perusha Maccabee, Rabbi Kahana speaks about the need for us to trust Hashem and believe in Hashem. And that means not depending on miracles, not by any means, we're not allowed to depend on miracles. But it does mean that when God says, Am levadad yishkon uvagoyim lo yitchashav, this is a nation that shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations, that we have to believe that that's true. That when God teaches us that we're supposed to be isolated, because then we do the greatest Kiddush Hashem. Because if we get foreign aid from America or depend on America or other countries, the result is that when we win big victories, people say, oh, you only won because you have American foreign aid. So that's a Chilul Hashem. That's a desecration of God's name. That's why Israel must be truly independent. And when Israel is isolated, Israel is actually strongest. In the 1967 war, Israel was completely isolated. The United States and Lyndon Johnson warned Israel not to strike first. Israel ignored the United States, ignored the world, did strike first, and in 6 days won the most spectacular victory since the miracles of the Bible, since the miraculous military victories of the Bible. This was truly a victory of biblical proportions in 1967. Israel quadrupled in size in only 6 days because Israel ignored the pressure from the United States, from France, from Russia, from the whole world. Ignored everybody and just did what had to be done. That should have been a lesson to us of what happens when we act alone and when we're willing to do what has to be done. Even though the leaders of Israel didn't believe in God, they just felt their backs are against the wall, they have no choice. Whatever the reason, God rewarded Israel for that behavior. The same thing in 1948, when the United States, under Harry Truman, pressured Israel not to declare a Jewish state. Secretary of State Marshall and President Truman and the whole and nations of the world were telling Israel, do not declare a Jewish state. Put it off for 10 years, which of course would have meant catastrophe for the Jewish people. And Israel ignored that and did what had to be done and declared a Jewish state. God rewarded, even though the leaders of Israel were actually evil in those days, evil socialists. But because they defied world pressure and acted the way Jews are supposed to act, a nation that shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations, Israel was rewarded tremendously. That's a lesson we have to learn. And that's something Rabbi Kahana tried to teach us in Perush HaMakabi. And something he would have taught us again if only we had been blessed to have him as Prime Minister of Israel. He would have taught us that lesson. He would have taught the whole world that great lesson. Thank you, Tag Mechir. And now we go to the great Kahana loyalist who writes, and I quote, Dechaim, are you still supporting the yeshiva in Hebron? Can we see the shiurim online, unquote? No, it's not that I don't support them, you mean financially. No, we're not sending money to the yeshiva in Hebron anymore. I don't know if the shiurim, the old shiurim are still online. I don't know if there are new ones still being shown online. That I'm not sure about. I'm no longer certain about that. Thank you, Kahana Loyalist. And I want to thank everybody for enabling us to do another program that I very much enjoy doing. Until next week, Shalom.